A preacher went to his church office on Monday morning and discovered a dead donkey in the churchyard. He called the police. Since there did not appear to be any foul play, the police referred the preacher to the health department. The health department said there was no health threat, that he should call the sanitation department. The sanitation manager said he could not pick up the donkey without authorization from the mayor. Now the preacher knew the mayor was not eager and was not eager to call him. The mayor, it was known, had a very bad temper and was generally difficult to deal with. But the preacher called him anyway. The mayor did not disappoint. He immediately began to rant and rave at the pastor and finally said, "Why did you call me anyway? Isn't it your job to bury the dead?" The preacher paused for a brief prayer and asked God to direct his response. He was finally led to say, "Yes, Mayor, it is my job to bury the dead, but I always like to notify the next of kin first." That is not any comment on our present mayor at all. Not at all. I just Googled joke with a donkey in it, right? Frederick Buechner, an American storyteller and theologian who has written several wonderful books that bring stories of the scriptures to life, explains that what many people don't understand about the Bible is that it is comedy, tragedy, and fairy tale. And for the next few weeks leading up to the season of Lent, we're going to be exploring how true that is. And today we have an amusing story that contains a talking donkey. Who would have thunk it? Something that would only be found in a fairy tale. Now, some Christian traditions would be offended with Fred Buechner's comment because they contend that the Bible is literal and fallible word of God, which suggests that God, who is spirit and has no body, but actually was able to sit down and pen the book, and therefore every word in it is sacrosanct and cannot be questioned. A literal interpretation of Scripture. As opposed to understanding the Bible not as literal, but as the inspired word of God, which means that our Scriptures are full of stories passed down from generation to generation through oral tradition, and finally written down by humans with inspired insights into their experience of God, that they so inspired that they felt that it was worth writing them down for other generations, so that other generations would be inspired with the spiritual wisdom and give us something to ponder, to find meaning, and begin to look at our lives in a new way. So what constitutes something as scripture, or even holy scripture, is that people through the generations have found these stories to be transformative for their lives. These stories offer wisdom and give a higher perspective. The Bible is a testament to the power of stories, the power to transform our lives. But before scriptural stories can begin to help us transform, we need to understand a couple of things about the Bible besides who wrote it. We need to understand the difference between the mindset of the ancient mind and the mindset of the modern mind. Modern minds look for data and science and facts and evidence. Ancient minds told stories for the purpose of understanding truth and insight and wisdom. So when a modern mind reads scripture and reads the story of a talking donkey, they automatically go to data, science, facts, and evidence and say, well, donkeys can't talk. This obviously never happened. And it is ridiculous and superstitious, and we miss the point of the story. The ancient mind, who wrote it, says, duh. Who would ever believe that donkeys could talk? That's not why we wrote the story. You've missed the point. There's incredible, deep spiritual insight and a message being conveyed here through the donkey, through the most unlikely place. So we need to approach Scripture as it was meant to be read, with an eye to story, with ancient mind, and looking at the Bible as like an onion, peeling back layers upon layers upon layers, depth upon depth, to find the revelations, the ahas, the epiphanies that are waiting for us. The second thing we need to do as we approach Scripture and are doing the interpreting, we have to recognize who's writing the stories, because the stories have a certain leaning, a human bias, because the story is told through a bias of the people telling the story. And we obviously think when we're telling a story that we're the good guys in the story and the other guys are the bad guys. We're always the hero in our own stories. Right? We don't tell stories about us as the bad guys. This story caused our Bible study group, which there was 13 of us on Wednesday, and we really had to struggle with this story because we were appalled at how the story assumes that the people of Israel are the good guys and that it's okay that they can come in and murder the Moabites and that God is always on their side and going to protect them. Well, of course, that's going to be the story because that's the bias of the Scripture and needs to be recognized as such. Because if we don't recognize that our Scriptures often have a bias, it can lead to all sorts of misunderstandings about who God loves and who God is for. Just like Canadian history books have been written up until this point from the Europeans' perspective of colonizing Canada, and the Europeans being the good guys and the indigenous people as the heathen savages. It has taken hundreds of years for this perception, which is now being corrected. Just so, we need to be cognizant that when we read the Bible, that the Bible is written by humans with a bias. So we need to be thoughtful and careful and discerning in our interpretation of what is a cultural bias and what is inspired and holy wisdom. This bias comes into play at the very beginning of this story when King Balak of the Moabites is very concerned when he hears the story, the news that this group of Hebrews who are coming out of Egypt are looking for land in which to settle, and they've already wiped out the Moabites' neighbors, the Amorites, leaving no survivors, and that their God, the Israelites' God, the God of Israel, Moab, King Moab realizes, must be very powerful because they are winning every conflict. And so if the Moabites are going to have any chance at all of saving their land and their people and their lives, they need to contact their prophet, Balaam, because he's a famous seer, sees into the future. He's known, he's an advisor to King Balak. And King Balak has come to trust Balaam because whatever prophecy he's going to predict has been very accurate. Those he curses are cursed. Those he blesses are blessed. So when King Moab sends his officials to Balaam requesting that Balaam come to prophesy a curse against the Israelites so that they will not be successful when they come up against the Moabite people, Balaam says, well, I'm going to have to warn you. I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear, that the Moabites are going to win and the Israelites are cursed. I have to have some integrity in my prophesying. I'm only going to say what God says to me. I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. So don't waste your money trying to buy a good prediction if that's not what I see. But for King Balak of Moab, the mysterious and accurate forecasts of Balaam in the past are his only hope. So he keeps paying Balaam oracle after oracle. After this piece of the story, he keeps calling on Balaam, and Balaam keeps saying the same thing. He keeps saying that God is with the Israelites, that they are a blessed people, not a cursed people. not necessarily what Balak wants to hear. So King Moab understands the rules, but he sends an official to summon Balaam anyway, and that's where our story opened today. With Balaam being summoned by the king of Moab, and on his way to Moab, the angel of God intervenes and tells Balaam he's on a pointless mission. But why this story is told, and what would be so comical to the Hebrew listener of the story, is that the professional seer of Moab doesn't see the angel. The seer doesn't see. That's the joke. We don't get it. We kind of lose it. Balaam is blind to the fact that there's even an angel present, so how good a seer can this Balaam guy be? And to top it off, he's such a poor seer that even a donkey can see the angel standing in the middle of the road. And when the seer mistreats the donkey, God has to enable the donkey to speak to set him straight. But then the seer doesn't even believe the donkey, and God has to open the eyes of the seer before the seer can see. It is intended to be a comical fairy tale, providing wonderful insights and lessons to the hearers, who presume, of course, the Israelites are going to win. God's on their side. But for us in the 21st century, it's a terrifying story if God's on one side and not the other, if God does not love all the people, because that's the God we have come to know through the stories of Jesus. So I wanted to give a little background to why we struggle with this story, but also for us to be open to the lessons that we can take as 20th century people from this story. Because fairy tales always have a moral to the story. So what's the moral to this story? We talked about it in Bible study. I think we came up with three. The first moral of the story is that Balaam reminds us about ourselves, that we humans are limited in our perceptions. Sometimes we have blind spots, and sometimes we don't always see what is right in front of us. Even prophets with special gifts can be wrong. This story reminds us that we humans have fallible perceptions, that none of us can see the big picture. Only God can. Balaam was blinded by his pride in believing he had the power to see the future in the first place. And he says that the reason that he hits his donkey is because he's embarrassed, because the donkey has embarrassed him in front of the king's officials, because he can't control his donkey, who's out of control and moves everywhere. And so he mistreats the donkey because he's embarrassed. Balaam is blinded by his greed in taking money over and over and over again for an oracle that was never going to have a different outcome. Balaam actually takes King Balak's money 4 different times, giving the same 4 oracles predicting the success of the Israelites against Moab, instead of saying to Moab after the first oracle, look, God has shown me what God has shown me. No matter how many times you want to pay me and how many times you want me to change the end of the story, it's still the story. My power to change the future is not above God's. What will be, will be. And I cannot see or predict it or change it. Life will unfold as it unfolds. So the first wisdom lesson is that we have to be humble in our perceptions, because we can't always see the big picture. And that's why we're going to be gathering next Sunday, to try to discern where God is calling our congregation, where God is calling Knox into the future, so that we can be relevant to the community. And not one person will have the answer. No one can see into the future, so we need one another to discern where God is calling us, to see the angel of the church. I think the second moral of the story The talking donkey reminds us that sometimes insights come from the most unexpected places. This is a wonderful story that, if we will allow it, it can teach us that we humans are not the center of the universe. There is great wisdom that comes from the non-human creatures. I'm sure all of us could tell stories of how members of the animal kingdom in our lives are often far more noble and unconditionally loving and protective and self-sacrificing than the human creature is. That there is no excuse for mistreating animals among us or for decimating species upon species of creatures on our planet. That we are called to be respectful of all living, sentient beings. And then I think the third wisdom that comes for the 21st century. The angel of God standing in the road reminds us, do not be discouraged. We are being guided in our lives. But becoming aware of the guidance is not always easy. Balaam's confusion reminds us that discerning the will of God is never easy, because the Spirit speaks to us through subtle and varied ways, and so we need to be open to unexpected signs coming from God, people walking through the door, reading the newspaper, talking to people in the community, talking to one another, praying, God speaking to individuals among us. Balaam missed that God was trying to speak to him through the angel, because he was used to hearing the voice of God, not seeing God. In discerning, if God has a will for us, we need to be open to seeing, to hearing, to sensing, to intuiting the world around us for signs of God's presence among us, for direction and guidance into the future. We need to be listening to others. We need a community to help us discern God's hope and vision for us. So the message of this story is don't give up hope. Don't get discouraged. Don't despair. Each of us are being guided in our lives. There is purposefulness in what may look like chaos, both as individuals and as a community. When we ask for guidance from God, guidance always comes. How often has it happened that we had a plan in our lives and our plan was blocked? Just like the angel standing in the pathway. Things didn't turn out like we planned and schemed and hoped. And yet when we look back at the blocks, in retrospect, what unfolded needed to unfold because it turned out the right way. It needed to happen as it happened. Things needed to unfold as they unfolded because there were higher purposes at play that we couldn't see from our perspective. One of the members of our Bible study shared with us a story about that. He shared about how many years ago he and his wife were hoping to get a great job in Duncan. So he went for the interview, they began looking at houses. They were really excited about moving to Duncan. They were really excited about the job and starting a new life in a new community. And then an obstacle occurred. He didn't get the job. And they were so disappointed and confused because they thought this was the job and this was the community they felt called to live in. And then a couple months later, his wife's mother became seriously ill. And because they had continued to live in the same city as his mother-in-law, his wife was able to go after work every day to be with her and to care for her and to help her father in the care of her mother. And she was able to spend the next 18 months with her mother before she passed away. And he said to us in his wisdom, if I had been given that job in Duncan, my wife would never have had that time, that precious time with her mother in the same way. And we would never have come to Parksville a few years later. And we love living here. This is where we needed to be. His story reminded us that as difficult as it is, we need to trust that things will work out as they need to work out, that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to God's purpose. Even if they appear in the beginning that they aren't, there is holy guidance always being given. There are angels all around us, unseen angels. Like Balaam, we just don't always see them standing there right in front of us. And so I love this Bible that we read every week, that may seem outdated and full of bias and violence and things that we don't see as true anymore. But we need to continue to sift through and peel back the layers, because this ancient book, full of comedy and tragedy and fairy tales, provides so much wisdom and insight. It holds up a mirror to our human nature, sometimes in ways we don't want to see, and casts so much hope before us on this often challenging journey that we call our own lives. And so, let's allow Balaam to teach us about humility and remember that maybe we don't have all the answers all the time. Somebody else does, though. And let us remember the donkey and learn to listen to the most unexpected voices among us. And let's remember when things don't go our way, we don't need to take out our anger on someone else. We just need to listen. And let us remember the angel of God standing there, unseen, yet guiding and protecting us from ourselves, and learning to trust that heaven is really indeed helping us and guiding us on this difficult journey. None of us are alone. And above all, may we learn to listen to the smart asses among us. May it be so. Amen.